Our first reading this morning from Scripture comes from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 3 to 6. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not proclaim ourselves. We proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This ends our first reading.
After Jesus had predicted his passion, his suffering, and death, hear now from the Gospel of Mark. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my beloved Son, the Beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. The word of the Lord. I am not the one in my family who spends any time researching our genealogy, but I'm glad that there are those who do, namely my older brother Edward and one of our first cousins. I love to hear the stories they tell about our family. I think it's interesting, for example, that we can trace the Winston clan back to 1610 in England, and that I am distantly related to one member of this congregation through the Winstons, who settled in Virginia. One of my forebears was a French Huguenot pastor, Robert Pierre, who escaped religious persecution and landed on the coast of South Carolina. His nephew was the Robert of Robert's Rules of Order. So I wonder if my Presbyterian sensibility of doing things decently and in order, as we say, is somehow rooted in my DNA. And of course, there are those family relations that some folks do not want to claim. For example, my mother was a Crockett from Southwest Virginia, and as a child, I was sure that meant I was related to Davy Crockett, king of the wild frontier. My mother was convinced we were not. He was a bit too wild for her, losing his life at the Alamo and all. On the one hand, who our old ancestors were does not have any real influence on who we become. However, recent studies on child development show that telling family stories is important. Research shows that when parents reminisce about their own childhoods, their children learn to better understand the thoughts and emotions of others. They become more compassionate. And in the preteen years, children in homes where family history is discussed have higher self-esteem, stronger self-concepts, more robust identities, and better coping skills. But here's the key. It's important to share not only the idyllic and heroic family stories, but also to tell of the difficult moments, embarrassing family tales, and challenges that demonstrate overcoming obstacles. Told with sensitivity, these kinds of stories help build up a sense of resilience in children. In a word, turning back the clock helps people look forward with hope and possibility. Our scripture this morning turns back the clock in order to help us understand who Jesus is and where he is going. In all the Gospels, the transfiguration occurs just after Jesus has told his disciples that he must undergo great suffering, be rejected, killed, and after 3 days he will be raised. You can imagine these are hard words for the disciples to hear. They love Jesus. They left everything to follow him. They have seen the power of God in him. Surely they cannot imagine a future without him. And so the gospel takes them back in time, as if to tell the old family story, in order to give the disciples a sense of resilience for what is to follow. When Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on that high mountain apart by themselves, something amazing happened. For a moment, the clock did turn back in time. Their religious ancestors appeared so that out of the past, they would have this special glimpse of the future. Say the word mountain to the religious people back in Jesus' day, and it automatically turned back the clock to the mountain where Moses had received the Ten Commandments. Barbara Brown Taylor explains it this way. Every mountain, no matter where it was a dead ringer for the mountain that towered in the Hebrew imagination. Once the people of Israel had seen Mount Sinai smoking in the presence of the Lord, every mountain becomes a place where God might be encountered again. Perhaps then Peter, James, and John had some inkling that this hike up the mountain with Jesus would be no routine mission, but even they were taken by surprise at what occurred. And who wouldn't be? There. Before their very eyes, Jesus was transfigured. His appearance changed. His face began to shine and his clothes turned dazzling white. That kind of radiance and light were traditional symbols of the divine. It would have been unmistakable to his friends. They saw in Jesus' face the very light of God shining. And then add to this spectacle the appearance of their religious ancestors, Moses and Elijah. With Moses standing there, the parallel between past and future would have been hard to miss. Like Moses before him, Jesus was about to set God's people free. This time it was from their bondage of fear to sin and death that crippled them far worse than the shackles of slavery in Egypt ever had. So God had planned another exodus for them in Jerusalem this time, where the Red Sea of death would be split with the cross and Jesus would lead his people through. And if that wasn't enough to bear testimony to God's saving acts in the past that pointed them into the future, there Elijah also stood. Elijah, the prophet, whose reappearance meant that the time of the Messiah had come. One biblical scholar says of this passage, to see Elijah standing there with Moses and Jesus was like seeing the Mount Rushmore of heaven. The lawgiver, the prophet, the Messiah, wrapped in glory. It is a wonder the other three, Peter, James, and John, could see them at all. But they did see that epiphany, if only for a moment, and then they would not see anything anymore because the cloud swallowed them up in God's glory. Wow! No wonder Peter wanted to build three dwellings to keep company there with Moses, Elijah, and the presence of God and Jesus forever. But as soon as he suggested it, the bright, shining manifestation of God was gone. The clock returned from the time gone by to the present. And they were on the road again, heading down the mountain to follow Jesus, to heal the sick, and to make their way down that thorny path to Jerusalem. Up on that mountain, the choice before Peter was to bask in that remarkable memory for a long time, or to go down the mountain and walk forward into the future in faith. That is also the choice that frequently lies before us. We can retreat to the past by remembering times gone by with such fondness that we get stuck there. Or we can use those memories to chart our pathway forward with a sense of hope and resilience. When a job becomes drudgery, for example, we can remember the times when work did bring satisfaction, and such memory can find hope that our work can have purpose again. When a marriage becomes stale or strained, we can remember that bright, shining moment of falling in love and try to recapture some of that glory again. When injustice and violence seem to reign the world, we can remember a time when justice triumphed. And encouraged by that memory, we can work toward peaceful solutions again. When God seems like a long-lost friend, distant, inaccessible, uncaring, removed from daily life, we can remember a bright, shining moment in time when faith was full of life and courage, and our belief can come to life like that again. That is what happens at the transfiguration of Jesus. The remembered past points to a future of hope and promise. This story, you see, is at the epicenter of the Gospel of Mark, halfway between Jesus' baptism and his resurrection. The voice from heaven we hear saying, "This is my son, the beloved, listen to him," is the same voice echoing the same words from Jesus' baptism. And those dazzling white clothes are the same clothes we will see at Jesus' resurrection. The point of the transfiguration is not to simply overwhelm us with God's glory, revealed magnificently in a place long ago and far away. Rather, it is a story told and retold in the Gospels and by the church to enable us to go forward in the strength of God's bright, shining power. The story of the Transfiguration remembers the past in order to help the church to muster up the courage to move forward in faith, to follow Jesus all the way to the cross with that bright, shining hope of resurrection we know we will see leading us forward. We recall the past and the people who populated it, in order to remember that God's power transforms everything. It transfigures Christ and it even reveals the light of Christ in us. And that memory helps us walk into the future with the confidence and trust that all of time, even our time, here and now, is in the hands of a powerful, purposeful, life-giving God. There is a simple, wonderful story told of Saint Teresa of Avila, the 16th century mystic, that when she began her work on behalf of Christ, she had only a few coins in her pocket. "What can you do with a few coins?" she was asked. "Teresa and a few coins," she said, "can do nothing. But Teresa and a few coins and God can do anything." By remembering the power and love of God we see shining in the transfigured face of Christ out of the past, we face our future with confidence that in His holy name, we can do anything. We can face anything. How did the Apostle Paul put it when he wrote to the church at Corinth? "The God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." When we remember that, the mountaintop light shining in the face of Jesus with Moses and Elijah at his side, we can imagine a future in which we ourselves can do anything with Christ at our side, to reflect God's bright, shining glory. Amen.